a Lutheran Christian pretty long time before I encountered the terms theology of the cross and theology of glory. And either it's true that nobody bothered to share that with me, or perhaps they did share it with me and I just wasn't paying attention. Either way, I've come to believe that getting a grasp on that concept, the difference between those two theologies, the difference between cross and glory, is pretty important to understanding what the Bible has to say. Well, boy, you're making a lot of noise.
Sorry. I'm a little late.
Oh, no, you're right on time. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, home of the Bethlehem Music Theater Camp.
That's us.
Your shirt
yes.
on here today. Is that a completed project now?
Completed project.
How'd it go?
It's a great project. Oh, we had a great time. Willy Wonka was excellent and made an impact on a lot of kids' lives. One family's been worshiping since then, and yep. So that's good. And, yeah, it was wonderful. It's a good summer.
It's going to be school pretty soon.
Yeah, I'm really enjoying August right now, although there's a lot of preparation time going on. Most of our summer stuff, activities, were really hot and pushing in June, July. And then it culminated, or my life culminated, August 1st, my son got married.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I heard you talking about that on the morning show, you big baby.
Yeah. You're a baby too, I'm
sure.
I know. Oh, yeah, that was a great event. And now we're just, you know, taking a breath before we get started.
Have you been a Lutheran Christian all your life?
I have.
Was your dad a pastor?
My grandfather was a pastor.
Grandfather was a pastor.
Yeah.
When did you first encounter the terms theology of the cross and theology of glory?
Probably once I got to the seminary. Yeah. I didn't go.
Age 22, something like that?
Yeah. I didn't go to a synodical school, so it didn't come through there.
And if you hadn't gone to the seminary, when do you think you would have encountered those terms, would have engaged those terms?
Well, I don't know when I would engage those terms. I mean, the terms aren't as big of a deal as the substance of the terms.
Obviously.
I learned the substance a long time ago. You know, and the substance, probably one of the easiest ways as you think about the substance is who's doing the action. Who is it all focused on?
Yeah, but if you don't have those categories, then I think the substance can be gray, can be vague. It's in there, but where the boundaries are, what the distinctions are, may not be all that well grasped. And then when you get the titles of the categories, then you begin to define what those titles mean. Well, then you can start to pull it together. I just think this is of vital importance.
Yeah.
And I think we have an opportunity to communicate it today. Unless you want to talk about something else.
Well, I want to talk about the substance of it. I mean, you know, like when you think of glory, I'm always thinking of God, you know? And the theology of glory is the idea that everything's about me, you know, what I do. And that's where, that's how I think of it a lot. You know, my easiest way to think is theology of glory is all about me. It's all about what I do. I'm in charge. I'm independent. Theology of the cross is all about God. It's what he's done for me, and there's not a thing that I have to contribute to it.
I'll tell you why I think it's important, because once it was introduced to me,
uh-huh.
and it's not the kind of thing that I think you can just share with somebody and they go, well, there it is. I think you have to kind of put it in a crock pot and let it simmer
yeah.
in there for a while for it to really begin to open up. But I think that in the text that we have today in Luke chapter 6, the Beatitudes and then the pronouncement of woes, I think an understanding of these two different theologies really helps open up this passage
yeah.
today.
Yeah. And when you say when it was explained to you, you need to explain about yourself as opposed to me. You haven't been a Lutheran all your life.
No, I was raised a Roman Catholic until I was about age 22, and dated and married a Lutheran girl. That's how I came into the Lutheran church.
That's how we got you.
Yeah, but, you know, I was years and years and years before I sorted out some of these things. I mean, long time. And that's one of the things I think we want to do here in the Bible study is for people who are in that place now, scratching their heads or stroking their chins, maybe we can shorten that period of time that it takes for some of these things to open up.
Yeah.
That's what we try to do. And I think we have a wonderful opportunity to do that today here in Luke chapter 6.
Yes, sir.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're a head scratcher or a chin stroker, those are the numbers you use to give us a call here. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord, as we come to you today, we ask that you would give us understanding of this scripture. Famous words spoken by the Lord Jesus, Father, in two places in the scripture, in Matthew and in Luke. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we understand terms and the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. We have our own definitions that we bring to this text of some of these things, but we want your definitions. We can't take our dictionary, our Webster's, and use that as the defining mechanism for your word. Your word defines itself. And it's when we use your word as the dictionary to define what you've said, it all makes sense about your amazing grace for us and our total dependence on you, your complete covering of us in our lives of salvation, and your rule over us as your people. So bless this time today and use this time study to bring healing and hope to all those who would listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I contend, Pastor Schmidtke, that when God engaged Abraham back in the book of Genesis and made those promises to him that he would be the father of a great nation, that the theology of cross was present at that time. And that between that time and this time here in Luke in the first century, an inversion had taken place so that the faith or the religion or the theology that God delivered intact to Abraham had become inverted, converted, and perverted by the time that arrives on the scene. So that the people who are considered to be the religious elite, the religious establishment, do not have the faith that was given to Abraham. Is that contention
true?
Anywhere? It is true.
Carry on. Yes.
No flaws in there anywhere?
Oh, I think that's right. I think one of the ways that you especially can react to to Abraham understanding theology of the cross already back then is by two scriptural points. First, Abraham totally understands theology of the cross when he's up on the mountaintop with his son. I mean, it's all about sacrifice there. And not just sacrifice of here I'm going to do something for God or I'm going to prove my love to God, but it's the trust of God's promise. Because remember, that's not just a, well, I'm going to test you, Abraham, to see if you really love me thing. It's a test trust of God's promise that when God said before that, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then first, remember, Abraham tried to, Sarah tried to do that on their own via Hagar and her son. And God says, no, it's going to come, my way. And then finally the child is born, Isaac's born, it's happening, and now you're going to take Isaac away from me. How could it ever be? Abraham, at the end of the day, theology of the cross, has to trust God's promise that God will keep his promise despite what I see with my eyes and what he's called me to do right now. That's theology of the cross. The other places of scripture that just bring that into, as they used to say on TV, in living color, is when you think about in Romans, where Paul calls him Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He's the father of faith, the faith, not just faith action, but the faith, the Christian faith. That's where it starts in a unique way, theology of the cross. And then remember how in the Hall of Fame chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, remember there how it says, it reminds us that Abraham knew that even if even if Isaac is killed, God has the power to raise him up.
Mm-hmm.
So I totally agree with that. I definitely agree with that. And when we're thinking about faith, that is a great segue to this text of understanding first, you know, what's right here in the context of this word, Makarios, happy, blessed,
all right, hold,
fortunate.
Hold your thought right there. I can see the segue is coming. So before you start, let's take this telephone call. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, Jim. I was listening to you talk about theology of glory and the cross. Would you consider the Holy Spirit's operation in this life here as the emptiest of self and always point us toward the cross of Christ? And isn't that really what happens in a salvation experience? We see how we're undone and how we stand before a thrice holy God, and we really turn from that time in the new birth to toward God and His Word, and we always look at ourselves as being nothing. Could I get your opinion on that?
All right, thanks for the call.
I love everything you said, Jim, except for one thing, and I know what you mean by this. I know you didn't mean it as I'm going to say it, but some people misinterpret it. They would say when I turned. I didn't turn, I got turned.
When I was turned.
Passive. Yeah. And that's what Jim meant by that, because he kept saying over and over, you know, what the Holy Spirit had done. Yeah, definitely. That's the theology of the cross.
The context for the conversation we have today and what happens today is that the battle lines have been drawn. The sinless Son of God has been making his way around to many villages and towns,
mm-hmm.
into many synagogues, certainly in Galilee and Judea, and he has been, I'm going to assert, teaching the theology of the cross in the context of the first century to these people. The teaching of the theology of the cross has gotten the attention of the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And they are able to detect that it is foreign to their theology, because their theology is a theology of glory. And for that reason, they feel so threatened by Jesus that they, in verse 11 of chapter 6, are filled with fury and discuss with one another what they might do to him.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus organizes his team.
Chooses the 12.
It's game on.
Yep.
And now he begins to play it out. And it seems to me that with the pronouncing of the Beatitudes and the pronouncing of the woes here, he is really bringing a great deal of definition to what the theology of the cross, which he is advancing, looks like. The thing that I think is so important, the context that is so important to be able to understand this, if you don't have that theology of the cross context, then you can sort of make this into a social statement. All you people who have been treated unfairly, you're going to be treated fairly, and everybody's going to be all happy. You know, that'd make people happy. That's not what it's about. It seems to me that these people who are poor, who are hungry, who weep now, who are hated and excluded and reviled and spurned, they've been taught by the religious establishment that they're getting exactly what they deserve, because they're not valuable. They're not important to God. They're the rabble. They're not like us, we mm-hmm. Pharisees.
Yeah.
And we can tell just by looking at you that you're just rotten sinners, and God is giving you what you deserve, unlike us. And they believe that that's true.
And, you know, the church is, when you talked about this, has been, this Sermon on the Mount is viewed, sometimes the Beatitudes are viewed as a social agenda. Yeah. The church still struggles with this. And let's do this. We've got to do this to get started, because the text is short enough. First, let's read 20 to 26.
Okay.
And then we're going to get the context, which I think we missed. We should have added to this text.
All right.
Go ahead.
Beginning of verse 20 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is on the plain, or the level place, as it says here. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.
Okay, now let's dig into the context of this, because that's going to really provide the key. First of all, what you just listened to could sound very social, you know, socialist, you know, or let's say this,
societal,
better word. Or how about this? If you were titling what you just heard, you could title it this way, An Invitation to a Life of Blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Yeah.
Fair? Let me give you another scripture passage. You look this up later. That is so similar. The first Psalm. Remember that one?
No.
How blessed!
What do you think
I am, you know, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, so on and so forth. And then verse 4, the wicked are not so, they're like chaff, and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
For, you know, okay, you got the way of blessing, the way of woe, or the way of
curse.
Yeah, yeah. Now, invitation to a life of blessing. I think you should have had verses 17 through 19 with this text. Who?
Oh, well, excuse me.
Who is Amapola Lekomsky on you? Who is this addressed to? Go read 17 and 19 a minute so we get the flavor.
And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all.
Now check that out. Those people who came for the healings and all that, they weren't coming to hear his teaching. They were coming to be healed. Or to say it in the way the terms we've been using, they came in a theology of glory. Just give me what I want, Lord. You know, I'm not really interested in you. I'm interested in what you can do for me. It's about me, 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 in the now, in the now. Now, verse 20, what you read a moment ago, and turning his gaze toward who?
His disciples.
The disciples. Followers. And the followers. And so the invitation to a life of blessing of the Beatitudes wasn't for everybody. It was for those who already knew him as the Son of God via faith. And so this beatitude, it starts with the inviter, Jesus. And that's kind of a good way to frame the difference, how you'll make sure that you get it right of what he was trying to say here. Jesus is talking to those who already know him and say, let me tell you about the blessed life. And you won't understand the blessed life unless you understand me first.
All right, let me ask you a question then.
Yeah.
Because this already know him is not a very thorough or complete knowing. Even the 12 will get right down to the very end of the story, and they will be scattered. And so yeah, they're in his company, and yeah, maybe they've been following him around. But they're not all that different, I don't think, than the crowd that was on the plane there, other than the fact that Jesus has called some of them.
Yeah, but hold the phone on that. I don't know. I think you got to. I mean, yeah, I agree. The disciples haven't arrived. I mean, no one arrives. But remember back in the fifth chapter where you were a few days ago, whenever that was, you've got someone named Peter who's out in the boat who sees a miracle, and instead of theology of glory, just saying, oh, we caught all these fish. Wonderful, Lord. Now we're not going to have to work for a few weeks.
I am one fine fisherman
today. Yes, it was all me again. He falls on at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's theology of the cross. He goes to his knees and he has to be raised up passive by Jesus. That's theology of the cross. Now, so here's Jesus speaking especially to disciples who know him, don't know everything about him, but know that he is the Christ. Still learning more about that. And he says, blessed. Let's deal with that. Some translations say happy. Some translations say fortunate. You know what's interesting about that word blessed? It's in, you know, in the Old Testament all over. But in the New Testament, when it talks about blessed is the person who thus, thus, and thus, it seems to always have to do with active living. Blessed is the person, blessed by God. You got to add those two words really to understand it. Blessed by God are those who act, stand on the Lord's promises because of who he is and what he's done. Totally dependent on him. And you see that throughout the scriptures. Remember, John says, after Jesus washes Jesus' feet, you know, Jesus says via John, blessed are you if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So it's blessed as a life, not just a spiritual truth.
All right, let me ask you this. If we go back to Genesis 3, mm-hmm. after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, mm-hmm. God says this, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock. And then later on he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, blah, 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 cursed is the ground because of you. Do we need to understand the magnitude of the curse in order to understand the blessing that is being pronounced here? Or are they independent of one another?
Well, the curse and the blessing are diametrically opposed, and the life.
Don't you think that a lot of folks go through life thinking that life is neutral? It's neither, and depending on how they go through life, they will experience blessing or cursing. As a matter of fact, I can orchestrate my own life in order to really emphasize one or the other. I'm suggesting...
In brackets, theology of glory.
Yes.
Yeah, I can orchestrate.
I'm suggesting that, no, the planet is broken, you're broken, the curse is in place. So that when the Pharisees say to the rabble, or the followers here, look at you. You're just a cheap lowlife. And that tells us that you are under the curse. That God is punishing you because of something that you did.
Right.
I think that's important to the context here.
Yeah. But we got to be careful there, too. The blessing doesn't come just because you're poor or just because you don't have any food life-wise. The blessing comes through the state you're in and the dependency you have to have on God. In that state.
All right, let's explore that on the other side of the break. Pastor John Schmicke with us here today. You're listening to the Bible Study, Luke chapter 6. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
Far out, man. I'm rolling.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Whoa, it's going to be so cool. We're going to get to relive like the 60s. Can you dig it?
I can dig it.
Far out.
Who are we talking with? Jonathan Leaf, right?
The politically incorrect guide to the 60s, man.
Okay. We'll talk with Mark Laist as well about Martin Stefan on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Ooh, totally tubular. No, that's 80s.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Whenever I approach the Bible chapters we're about to study in the next few days, I always remember the dreaded annual stewardship campaign we had in our congregation for so many years. The idea sounded reasonable. We wanted every penny we planned on spending in the next year's budget to be matched with pledge amounts from people of the congregation. We were told in those days by those who knew more about these things that St. Paul's 8th and 9th chapters in the second letter to the Corinthians was the guidebook for stewardship campaigns. And since these chapters were a symbol of forcing people to do what they didn't want to do, at least they were in my mind, I was always intimidated by 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But let's take a second look at what St. Paul is saying about all of this, with all of the baggage we attach to his words. He begins these chapters by writing, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." The churches of Macedonia would have included Philippi and Thessalonica, among others. They decided to give more than they were asked for the relief of the saints, the similarly impoverished Jewish mother church in Jerusalem. This was no stewardship campaign. It was a generous response to those in need by their Greek-speaking sisters and brothers in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, if we really do believe that you are the true ruler of heaven and earth, then we can also believe that you can and will accomplish more through us than we ever could have imagined. Use us, we pray, to give to others what they need to support their body and life. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has taken us up and made all things new for us. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Back in the Bible study, Pastor John Schmidtke here. Our guest today, as we make our way through Luke chapter 6, which now has been formally amended to verses 17 through 26. That's okay. We're very flexible here on the Bible study.
Yes. Now let's dig into this, the blessed. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And remember, he's turned his gaze talking to the disciples, but he's got all these people who are...
They can hear.
Yeah, right? They can hear. Yeah. They can hear. But he's aiming at the disciples. And when he talks, he's got in his company people who are poor and the hardship cases of society. Blessed are the poor, are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. One person hears that, not knowing Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, what his agenda is. One person hears that and says, blessed are I, oh, I'm poor. Well, you know, like you were saying, the Pharisees, you know, beat me down to say I'm nothing. Oh, no, I am something. See, this Jesus, he's sort of a revolutionary, and he's going to flip it all around. If I'm poor, I go to heaven. If I'm not poor, I go to, if I'm rich, I go to hell. Oh, I like this message. But that's not what he's talking about. Poor. Beggarly is the word there. The idea of someone who is in a dependent position.
Empty hands.
Who is someone who is totally dependent on someone else putting into their hands, into their life, what's needed. Interestingly enough, little bit later in the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Remember the story of Zacchaeus?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what Zacchaeus does when he first, after he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." I say that to say this, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's not reading that by which I say, oh, okay, I'm going to make myself poor, and then I will be in God's kingdom. That's theology of glory. Take the Zacchaeus perspective. After meeting Jesus and coming to know Jesus as his Savior, or for you and me, after hearing this good news of a God who has sent his Son and given his Son on the cross for you and me that we might live forever in heaven, what does Zacchaeus do? He empties. Well, how could he who is a tax collector, who is so focused on money and riches and all the things of this life, empty so quick like that? Well, because, you know, when you empty quick like that, it's when you've realized that the things that you had weren't really important. You found a treasure that was greater. That's what's going on. The blessed life are for those who see that it's all from God. My blessing in my life is God continuing to put into my life and 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 pour into me. And it doesn't originate in me. It originates in him. Now, that's tough, too.
I don't disagree with any of that. As a matter of fact, I agree with it. But I'm inclined to think that, as I said in the beginning of the hour, it's game on. The opponents have arrived. Jesus has called and organized his team. It's game on. But we're still in the first inning. And everything you said is correct.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm inclined to think that, as it says here, great multitudes of people had gathered, that Jesus is firing the first shot here at Fort Sumter, if you will, and that the main outcome of this moment is not that people in the multitude say, "Wow, I've had my mind changed today. I used to have a theology of this, but now I have a theology of that." I'm inclined to think that when Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor," this is the first time in some of these people's lives they've ever heard
such a thing. Which people's lives? The disciples or those?
Everybody. The disciples in particular, because he's speaking to them. But those people who are listening, I'm thinking that in that multitude, do you think maybe some people came out of that multitude to begin to walk with Jesus as a disciple after this day? Whether or not is speculation, but here's what they've been hearing all their lives. Cursed are you because you're poor. It's obvious by looking at you that you're cursed. And now here comes a rabbi who says, "Blessed are you who are poor." I think that it brought gasps from the assembly.
I disagree with that.
Okay.
You keep bringing us back to that this is the crowd. I don't think he's really engaging the crowd. I don't think he's firing a shot at the religious establishment. I think he is equipping his people, his followers and his disciples who are there, as he turns his gaze to them. I think what he's doing is he's saying to them, look, you've left everything to come and follow me. Remember that call at the seashore? They've left everything, the disciples, to come and follow him. And he's assembling them as they go. Matthew leaves his tax stand. Now he said, blessed are you who are poor. You know, there's a double entendre there. Because remember, as they go, they're dependent on him for everything as they go along. Blessed are you who are poor. Double as in, you don't have much here right now, but good. You're in the state of dependency. You are utterly dependent on, like sheep, utterly dependent on a shepherd. There's the motif. And then from there where he says, okay, this dependence, blessed are you poor, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, who are hungering for something, who realize that you are deficient, you're hungering, you will be satisfied. As opposed to those who say, I've got it all. What does this man Jesus have for me that I don't have? No, you keep hungering. See, that's why you keep following. You are going to be satisfied. I'm going to continue to pour into you everything you need for today. Everything you need for today. Read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow. Tomorrow. And then he goes on further. Verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The word weep there is the Greek word that's audible wailing. You know? Ah! You are going to find out, you my disciples and my followers, as we continue to walk this journey. This Sermon on the Mount is very prophetic. There are going to be times when you are going to face people and you're going to face circumstances as being one of my followers that are just going to make you say, ah! Now, anybody who's in the church knows that. Anyone who knows in the family of God knows that over and over. But he says, here's the promise. He says, but you shall laugh. What does that mean? Laugh like, ha, 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 you're so funny. No, not antagonistic laugh, but laugh as in joy. Laugh as in the confident laugh. Confident laugh. The confident joy of, here it is. It happened again to me recently, where there was someone who was firing shots at me. I couldn't do this a lot of years ago, but I'm getting better at it now through faith. Someone's firing shots at me.
What kind of shots?
Shots at some, you know, blaming me for things.
Verbal shots.
Yeah, verbal shots.
Okay.
Behind my back.
Okay.
Blaming me for things. And my laugh was to say, it was more of a confidence to say, hey, they don't mean that. They're really just hurting. I could look beyond that. Because I knew at the end of the day, God was going to not only take care of me, but he was going to take care of them. And by take care of them, I don't mean he's going to smack you for it. I mean, he's going to bring the healing to your hurt. He's going to bring the calming to your anxiety. And the God that we both worship is going to make it all right. Jesus says, blessed are you. You're going to go through this. Look at 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Remember, in the Jewish culture, hate means more than, you know, like us today. I hate you. Big deal. I mean, hate as in, I spit in your face. You know,
mm-hmm.
I would never eat with you. Well, that doesn't even mean the same thing as today. Look further. Blessed when men hate you, ostracize you. That is to say, separate themselves from you. Don't include you anymore in the group that you used to be part of. Stop calling you. Insult you. Scorn your name. Disgrace your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. Again, not antagonistic to say, ha, 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 ha. You know, I mean, like a Three Musketeer or something. No. Your reward is going to be great in heaven. God says, Jesus says, I'm your shepherd. We're going through rough weather in a dangerous valley with snipers all up on the cliffs and bluffs. You just follow me. I'll take care of delivering you safely. That's what I think he's talking about here. Contrasting, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich. I can write the check. I can fix it. You know, because of my power and influence. For you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are rich. He's not talking about money there. He's talking about when I'm rich in the sense of I can handle it. I'm independent. God, I only need you a little bit. Not utterly dependent on you. Woe to you who are well fed now. If I'm well fed, I don't have a hunger. For you shall be hungry one day. Yeah, eternally, one day. When are you going to wish? When you're going to be like, remember the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar? Remember where he ends up in hell and please raise somebody up, Jesus, or Father Abraham, raise somebody up. Tell the Lord, raise somebody up, send them so my people don't end up where I'm at. For you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you now, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in that same way, giving them all their props and making them feel like they were something, even though spiritually they were nowhere with God. Now, having said all that, you asked earlier, do you think that any messages were going to get to those people and to the Pharisees? Yeah. But they weren't going to get to the Pharisees directly from Jesus speaking that day. They were going to get to the Pharisees as Jesus poured into his disciples, and his disciples, via their life of faith, became the visible example of the blessed life. And somebody along the way who came just for the miracle was going to, and you know when they were going to notice it? They were going to notice it when the establishment, the religious establishment, smacked the followers of Jesus. And they saw the followers of Jesus deal with it in a different way because they had a deeper confidence via the faith the Holy Spirit gave them in the Lord Jesus.
So here's what I need for you to straighten out for me. Based on everything you've said so far, to me this is a black and white passage, as black and white, as contrasted as it can be. We have poor, we have rich, we have hungry, we have full, we have weep, we have laugh, we have people who hate you and people who speak well of you. The big contrast here, the first priority contrast, is we have the prophets and we have the false prophets. I don't see any overlap in there anywhere. Now, 2,000 years later, we sit in church pews and we listen to this reading or the pastor preach on this text, and we all identify with the blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you.
No, we don't. We don't identify with blessed are those who are poor, because
those
we're still dealing with the
of
theology
us.
Of glory and theology of the cross, we say to ourselves when I hear that, preacher, I'm not poor. You know, as far as Jesus, hey, if I really needed him, I wouldn't be here just one day a week.
I believe that.
You think?
Let me put it this way.
Sorry to jump on you.
No, that's okay. This is very good. I shouldn't have said that we identify with the poor, but we do identify with the blessed. We want to be in the company of the blessed, and we consider
True.
Ourselves to be in the company of the blessed. And when the pronouncement of woes come, we do not believe that those are sent to us. And so I think we tend, because many of us who sit in the pew have a well-developed, sophisticated theology of glory, we identify with, well, of course, God would be blessing me. The blessings are for me.
Yes.
And the truth is, shock of shock, those of us sitting in the pew, that if Jesus were to be speaking to us now, he would be pointing his finger right at us and saying, woe to you. A concept that's foreign to, I think, the vast majority of us pew sitters. We would be shocked, as the Pharisees were shocked 2,000 years ago.
Agreed. Let me pull this exactly what you kind of said from this text, though. You like this text or not?
I love this text.
You love it?
I love this text.
You think most people like this text?
Well, this is how we began. I have come to have a different understanding of this text since I've gotten a handle, thanks to all you, and I'm not trying
thanks to the Holy Spirit.
I'm not trying to flatter you guys.
Thanks to the Holy Spirit.
But, you know, you guys do good teaching on this program. And after a while, it finally sunk in on me. Now, getting a handle on the theology of cross versus theology of glory has opened up this passage to me in a way that it had not been before. If you'd asked me years ago, what do you think of this passage,
yeah,
I would have probably said, it's confusing to me. But now, I think I see the contrast, thanks to the contrast, a little better, and it opens up for me. That's why I say that I love it. But the reason I love it is because I'm in the woe crowd, and I know it.
Why are you in the woe crowd?
Because I'm a sinner. I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
You can be in the blessed crowd and be a poor, miserable sinner.
I can be in the blessed crowd as a poor, miserable sinner if I understand what it means to be in the woe crowd, and only if I understand what it means to be in the woe crowd. Doesn't the law have to precede the gospel?
Yeah, but see, I don't. Okay, now this, we're looking at this text. I know what you mean.
We're all self-confident.
Here's what bothers me, though, about it. See, on verses 20, 21, 22, 23, I love blessed, 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 blessed. Love it. Hate. Poor. Hunger now. Weep now. Folks hate you, ostracize you or won't include you, insult you, scorn you.
And that's why the people who...
And we even get to the woes.
...in the people of the day had never heard.
Yeah.
Had never heard blessed associated with poor. That doesn't follow at all.
The people of this day hate this. Blessed, poor, blessed, hunger now. No, I don't want to hunger now. Blessed, weep now. Blessed, hate now, hated now, ostracized now, insult now, my name put down now. I don't want any of that. Well... And we've defined, you know, what that all means. But here's what it all means in two words. Independence or dependence, which do you want? And we all say...
Sinner wants independence?
We all say...
Saint wants dependence.
I'm American. I want independence.
Absolutely.
My rights. It's up to me. No. See, that's the hard thing about being a Christian and being in America. Because it's a foreign understanding to be dependent. You know? Even, especially those of us who grew up maybe in sort of that old school European German background. You make the mess, you go clean it up. This is a mess you can't clean up. It has to be cleaned up for you. Well, then I need to pay them back. You can't.
And that's why I think that the crowd who was poor and hungry and weeping welcomed these words, because the religious elite of the day had preached to them a message that you are stuck with your lot and you're going to die in your sins. And,
okay, I get that.
And your future is empty. And along comes Jesus and says, if I may paraphrase,
mm-hmm,
no, 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 no. Your future is bright. But the key component here, at the end of each one of these sections, the Beatitudes and the pronouncing of woes, leads to the prophets and the false prophets.
Right.
The truth and the lie. And that's where you have to, it seems to me, sort it out in order to have this passage open up.
And
following the prophets or the false prophets?
And the kind of blessing that you're going to have.
And that leaves a big question on the table as we leave this section today. For I think probably no small number of people gathered there on the level place. This Jesus of Nazareth, is he a prophet or a false prophet? We're not sure, some of us yet.
But see, those who, and that's why he turns his gaze to the disciples, those who know that he is the sent one of God, the Christ. Those who know that, and I understand, are still learning it and understanding it. But they know that as he's speaking as the one who can deliver salvation and who will deliver salvation. And ultimately, all the blessings here, look, you could go through life poor. The danger of the rest of the crowd out there is that you could go through life poor all your days, but still be blessed, according to Jesus. Your blessing is coming in heaven. You could go through life hungering, struggling over and over. You could go through life weeping. You could go through life as many of us, we've known people like that who had one physical ailment after another, you know, had a very rough road in life, you know, physically, a lot of crying in their life. But you shall laugh. And the place, the circumstance of blessing ultimately that God is first and foremost interested in is one that is eternal. You know, this came home to me when I was trying to understand 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. Many times when we read that, we think of kingdom of God as such a here and now kind of thing. Okay, the kingdom right now. Because that's how we want stuff. We want it microwave. We want it now. We want it what it is and that. Listen to the 145th Psalm, the 13th verse. Your kingdom, O God, is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The blessing and the kingdom and the blessed life that Jesus is talking about here is one of a particular kind. That's why we struggle with it. We struggle with it because we want it to be one of the kind that we want. And the kind in which Jesus offers is one that says, one day, there'll be no more weeping and wailing and crying, no more sin, no more death. Today, you trust me to be your shepherd who leads you through all the challenges and the pains and the circumstances that sin has brought into this world, into your life. I'm the one who will take care of you. I don't promise that your pain's going to be all away. I promise that I'm going to give you everything you need to stay with me in the moment. And when all the gifts of salvation and sustenance and provision come from God, now we've got theology of the cross, not a theology of glory. That's all about me.
And that is our Bible study.
We started off where you started.
Thanks.
End is up.
Thanks for letting me play. A little bit, anyway. Pastor John Schmidtke, it's going to be basketball season before you know it.
Yeah, we're going to be calling fouls.
Fouls, yeah.
Traveling.
Fouls.
3 seconds.
Dr. Victor Raj is up next for Ask the Professor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.